Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning once said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." I kind of like that. The idea that God comes down from heaven and fills the earth with his glory. Creation, in fact, is full of God's glory, but not everyone can see it. And even for those of us who believe in God, it can be hard to see where or how the earth is full of God's glory. Well, all three of our Bible readings for today proclaim heaven here on earth. They recognize God's glory in the world. In Isaiah 51, the prophet speaks of a time when the people of Israel are in exile. But even in their exile, God remains with them. He comforts them, and he promises to restore them. Isaiah reminds his hearers of all that God did for their ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, the promises that he gave them, promises that belong to the people of Israel, promises that God will remain faithful to even when his people are exiled. God's glory was revealed through the work that he did in Abraham and Sarah, through the promises that he fulfilled for them, and through the promises yet to be fulfilled, promises he gave them and their descendants. God's glory abounded throughout his interactions with his people. And the Israelites experienced bits of heaven in their relationship with God. In the gospel reading from Matthew, we see another example of earth crammed with heaven. First and foremost, God's glory was standing before the disciples in the person of Jesus. God made flesh, Emmanuel, brought heaven with him to earth. Jesus, throughout his life and ministry, brought forth the kingdom of God into the world by proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick, and forgiving people of their sins. And Peter makes the bold confession of who Jesus is. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for 2,000 years, the Christian church has echoed Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is the glory of God, who crammed earth full of heaven through his life, death, and resurrection, and continues to do so through the life and ministry and service of the church. But this episode in Matthew's gospel reveals earth crammed full of heaven in another powerful way. You see, Matthew tells us that Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, an important point. And it's very interesting that Jesus would take his disciples there. See, just over a year ago, I got to go to Israel with a group from the seminary, and we stopped by Caesarea Philippi. The whole trip was full of amazing moments, but our visit to Caesarea Philippi was one of the most profound for me. See, Caesarea Philippi is way in the north of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. And this location is very lush, full of trees and streams, springs and waterfalls. It was kind of like a resort that people would visit. However, during the Old Testament, it was a site where the Canaanites would worship Baal, the false god. And later on in history, the Greeks would build temples there to worship the god Pan. And then the Romans would later worship Caesar there. So even though the location was a beautiful area, it was full of pagan temples. Temples where it was notoriously known that people would practice all sorts of sexual immorality. Caesarea Philippi in many ways exemplified human darkness and depravity, revealing just how lost people can get apart from God. Caesarea Philippi was crammed with hell rather than with heaven. Here's a picture of what it looks like today. Yet this location, full of human sin and wickedness, is precisely where Jesus intentionally led his disciples. And the disciples, who were devout and pious Jews, had to be wondering why in the world Jesus would lead them there. But Jesus unflinchingly entered the heart of human darkness and brought heaven, God's glory, with him. And not only that, he brought his disciples with him. He brought the church with him into that darkness. It's in this dark place where Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. It's in this darkness that Jesus confirmed Peter's confession of faith and proclaimed it's upon this confession about who Jesus is that Jesus will build his church in the midst of human darkness, giving the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And it's with this confession that Jesus, through his church, will assail and demolish the gates of hell. Jesus, through his church, is invading the world, invading human darkness, bringing the kingdom of heaven with him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. St. Paul knew and understood this. He could see how Jesus, through the church, was invading the world. He could see that the earth is full of heaven. He could see Christ at work through the church. He could see how God was bringing heaven into the world through the church's ministry. In our text from Romans 11 and 12, he proclaimed the glory of God that he saw. He cried out, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways." The glory that Paul saw was in Christ's work through the church, namely the salvation of sinful people, people who in the present are being transformed for service into God's holy people, and people who someday, when Christ returns, will be completely restored into the persons God intended them to be. And Paul saw this. It's a reality that permeates this world. But it's a reality that is often hard to recognize. A reality that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. And through his faith in Christ, Paul could see God's glory in the world. That is to say, Paul saw God's glory in the work Christ was doing in and through the ministry of the church and the faith of Christians. God at work in the lives of his people, God at work in and through the church, led Paul to exclaim, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways." Paul could certainly see earth crammed full of heaven. So in our text from Romans, Paul then moved from recognizing and praising God's glory to commending God's holy people toward holy living. He said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And note Paul's language of sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people had to make animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus, however, was the final sacrifice for sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, ended the need to offer sacrifices for sins. He did this through his own sacrifice of himself on the cross. God's people are freed from needing to offer sacrifices for sins. Instead, God's people are now free to offer themselves as living sacrifices in acts of love and service toward others. Because their sins are forgiven, the lives of God's people are transformed into lives of service. And this is what Paul is encouraging in Romans 12. He saw how God had given his people a variety of different gifts, skills, and talents, and he encouraged them to be living sacrifices by utilizing their gifts, skills, and talents in service toward their neighbors. Dr. David Schmidt states, Not only does God freely forgive all sins, but He also freely bestows all gifts so that people have a purpose and a place in God's greater story. God has a greater plan for each person in His story of salvation. In other words, when Christians serve those around them, when they live as living sacrifices, they are fulfilling God's purpose for their lives. They are cramming earth full of heaven through their good deeds. They are joining Jesus and invading this world of darkness by bringing light into the world. And through the eyes of faith, we can see where and how God is at work in our lives and in those around us. By calling Christians to live as living sacrifices, God gives meaning and purpose to their vocations, to the various good works He's called them to do, and to living faithfully as disciples of Jesus. East of London, there's a monument at Three Mills Green. This monument is a sculpture of two hands joined together in self-sacrificial service. In 1901, Thomas Pickett was working in a well. He was overcome by the carbonic acid that gathered in the well and passed out. Godfrey Nicholson responded. He went and reached out his hand to help. He was followed by Frederick Elliott and then Robert Underhill. Each worker in succession offering a saving hand in rescue, each worker dying in the end. And to remember these men and their self-sacrificial service, a workers' memorial was built. Two hands joined together in self-sacrificial service. If you go to London, it would be pretty easy to miss this monument. There are plenty of bigger, more famous, more glorious sights to see. Still, in East London, this humble monument, honoring the self-sacrifice of humble workers, stands. While certainly a tragedy, this monument and the story of these workers connects to Paul's language of living sacrifices. Dr. Schmidt explains that this monument offers a memory of people, ordinary people, who offered their lives in acts of self-sacrificial service. Their daily vocation became a place for service, service to others, and service to God. This place does not gather many crowds and it does not inspire tours, but it does recall the way God works in the world. Through the lives of His people and their daily vocations, this is how God's hand reaches into our world. He touches His people, transforming them for service so that they offer their gifts as a sacrifice of praise. Through the lives of Christians, through the life of the church, Jesus is bringing heaven into this world. When Christians live as living sacrifices, God is at work in this world. It may not be as dramatic as the workers in East London, but when Christians offer a simple hand to those in need, when they fulfill their vocations, God's glory is revealed. Earlier, I talked about Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. And it's upon this confession Jesus has built His church. And the gates of hell have not and will not prevail against it. Christians living out their faith as living sacrifices is one way in which Christ, through the church, is assailing the gates of hell. For 2,000 years, Christians have joined Christ in beating down the gates of hell. And if you have eyes to see it, Christ is definitely at work here in our congregation. For 168 years, God's people here at St. John have joined and continue to join Jesus in assaulting the gates of hell through the life of the church and in acts of service. And I've seen this in many ways in my short time here at St. John. I see this when God's people come together in worship, together around His Word and the sacraments. I see this when members care for and pray for each other. I see it when members volunteer their time and talents in worship to usher, greet, prepare communion, sing, play music, run the technology, and so on. I see it when persons who are at odds with each other have the courage to come together in conversation, forgive, and reconcile with one another. I see it when our students write encouraging notes to our homebound members. I see it when our homebound members who long to be with the rest of us here at St. John pray for our congregation. I see it when our teachers and staff and parents work together to figure out how to operate a school in the midst of a pandemic. And I experience it when, week after week, the members of this congregation offer gifts and words and notes of encouragement to a young pastor who often feels overwhelmed and underqualified. Indeed, St. John Lutheran Church, School, and Little Wings are crammed with heaven. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.